Well, good evening, and as I promised, here's your picture of Judy. This one is obviously not really fresh. This was Friday, so this is as I was getting ready to leave. So I always want to see my Judy smile. My wife has sent me three new pictures this afternoon, so I've been pretty content. During this session, we're going to deal with what I call the big issue. Everywhere I go, am I on now? Oh, okay. Okay. I thought I had it unmuted, but anyway. Okay, well, let's start again. This is Judy. Hey, I'm totally cool with that. If I don't know where this has worked out for me, just fine. Anyway, I always love to see my sweet Judy. Okay, in this session, we're going to talk about what I call the big issue. Everywhere I go, people ask me, you seriously believe the days in Genesis are ordinary days? You're one of those young earth people? Absolutely. Tommy, how old do you think the earth is? I say roughly 6,000 years. Well, Tommy, where do you get a crazy idea like that? Well, so-and-so beget so-and-so beget so-and-so. If you look at the biblical genealogies and chronologies, and many scholars over the centuries have done just that, you come up with an age of the earth roughly 6,000 years. I mean, I challenge you to read the text in Genesis chapter 1. Just read the text. If you just read what God's word tells you, what do you think the days in Genesis 1 represent? Ordinary day as we commonly understand the term. So why don't many Christians and Christian leaders believe the days in Genesis 1 are in fact ordinary 24-hour days? I mean, if you just read the text, it sure looks like God's trying to communicate the idea of ordinary day, but the vast majority of Christians don't accept those days as days. So if God's word says day and we don't accept those as days, we must be getting information from some other source. Now, what would that source of information be? You're taking man's ideas and using them to reinterpret the word of God. If I go to any church in the world and read this verse, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Am I in too much trouble? No, actually I'm pretty safe with Genesis 1:1. It's Genesis 1 verse 2. The rest of the chapter, I'm running for my life. Why? Because I preach and teach the following. Because this is what God's word clearly indicates. On the first day, he created earth, space, time, and light. On the second day, the atmosphere, the firmament, the expanse. On the third day, the dry land and plants. On the fourth day, sun, moon, and stars. On the fifth day, the flying and sea creatures. On the sixth day, land animals and man. What an almost unimaginable concept to most Christians. You mean those are ordinary days? Absolutely. God's word is clear on that point. But, as usual, there's a problem. The Bible's not true. The rock layers show the earth is millions of years old. You got to believe me, I'm a scientist. You know how silly that sounds when you first think about it? But that's exactly what happened. Up until, say, the mid-1700s, most people in the church accepted the Bible as reliable, as authoritative. The biblical genealogies and chronologies were accurate. And again, many scholars over the years have done these studies where you look at the genealogies, you come up with the age of the earth, roughly 6,000 years. So most people in the church accepted that the earth was 6 to maybe 10,000 years old. Not everybody, but the majority of people, based on what God's word clearly tells us. But it was about this time that a group of scientists and philosophers who rejected what God's word said, rejected the idea of a global flood, said, well, you know, we reject what this Bible says, but, you know, if we reject this whole account of what we call the flood, we got a problem. We got to explain all these layers of sedimentary rock. Well, here's an idea. What if these slow processes of sedimentation we see in our world today, what if these same slow processes have gone on for much longer than we had originally thought? So they began to set forth that the idea that the earth was tens of thousands or a few hundred thousands, or back in those days, even up to a few million years old. And this idea of an old earth became more and more popular in scientific and philosophic circles and more and more popular. And then, where do you think this idea became popular? In the church. Particularly the intellectual elite of the Church of England. They said, wait a minute, you know, these scientists, they're pretty smart, and they have shown scientifically that the earth is much older than God's word would indicate. This is what we'll do. We'll take the millions of years and put them in the Bible. And folks, that's when the church lost its grip on the authority of Scripture. It was about that time that a young man went off to college. He originally went to college to become a physician like his father and his grandfather, but he pretty quickly decided that medicine wasn't for him. So it was decided he would become a country clergyman. So his field of study was changed to theology. Anybody know who I'm talking about? A guy named Charles Darwin, the man who more than any other is credited with coalescing this idea of biological evolution, that over long periods of time, one kind of creature can actually change into another kind of creature. Early in his life, Darwin rejected the authority of God's word. Well, Tommy, how do you know that? Well, I know that because Darwin himself said it. Whilst on board the Beagle, I was quite orthodox. But I'd gradually come by this time to see that the Old Testament, from its manifestly false history of the world, was no more to be trusted than the sacred books of the Hindus or the beliefs of any barbarian. Early on in his life, Darwin rejected the authority of God's word, calling the Old Testament a manifestly false history of the world. While Darwin was on board the ship, the Beagle, on his round-the-world voyage, he was reading the works of a man named Charles Lyell. The book was called Principles of Geology. And through this book, Darwin became convinced that the earth was very old. And I would submit that this idea of the age of the earth is actually much more important even than the idea of biological evolution itself. Because you see, when Darwin gets back to England, he's going through his notes and trying to make sense of all his observations, and he's examining all these specimens that he had sent back and finally brought back at the last part of his voyage. He's trying to make sense of all this. He planted his observations on the fertile ground of the millions of years. And I submit that the idea of the ancient earth is actually much more important than the idea of biological evolution. Again, people say, Tommy, how old do you think the earth is? I say roughly 6,000 years. Again, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. Would anybody in this room believe you can go from a one-cell creature to man in 6,000 years? And I've asked this question for over a decade now. I can't recall anybody ever raising their hand. One-cell creature to man in 6,000 years. Nobody says that's possible. Why don't you believe it's possible? Well, I'll tell you the best answer I ever got. Because I usually do this talk on a Sunday evening at my typical conference. And I was at a church a couple of years ago. It was a pretty good-sized church. It had like 1,500 people in the sanctuary. And I said, why don't you believe this is possible? And those folks did the same thing you folks just did. They got deadly quiet. It's amazing how quiet 1,500 people can get. You could hear hair move in that same. That's how quiet. It's like, if we're really quiet and still, he won't call on me. I mean, these people got deadly quiet. And after about 10 seconds of the most deadly quiet you can imagine, cutest little boy I ever saw, about third pew up on the right, jumped up and said, because it's just stupid. Now, I don't know that I would have put it that way, but I still don't have a better answer. It's patently absurd. If evolution happened that fast, you'd go home tonight and turn on the news and say, well, the state legislature is going to vote on this. Tomorrow the weather's going to do that. And so-and-so won the ball game today. And today a dog turned into a giraffe. I mean, evolution would be happening before your very eyes. But what if you've got vast, almost unimaginable time periods? Maybe, just maybe, you could make yourself believe that one kind of creature can change into another. And that's why this is such an emotional issue for the evolutionists, for the materialists. They know without the millions and billions of years, they're dead in the water. The Darwinian revolution began when it became obvious that the earth was very ancient, rather than having been created only 6,000 years ago. This finding was the snowball that started the whole avalanche. This quote from a gentleman named Ernst Mayr, who's been called by many in the evolutionary community as being second only to Darwin himself. His influence on Darwinian thought. He says, without the millions and billions of years, we're dead in the water. Well, it's not really a stretch for any of us to understand why this is such an emotional issue for the evolutionists, you know, for the materialists. But why do most Christians believe in the millions of years? Well, Tommy, you had to have taken some science courses somewhere. I mean, you're a doctor, after all. Didn't you take any science courses? What about those dating methods? And folks, everywhere I go, people in the church feel like the dating methods are game, set, and match. That just settles the issue. Well, there are several hundred processes that over, you know, the last few decades have been used as dating methods. And these are things you can actually measure, observe, or test in the present, whether it's measuring the decay of a radioisotope or deposition of salt in the ocean or deposition of sediment in a river delta, change in the Earth's magnetic field. These are things you can analyze, test, or observe in the present. And analyzing, testing, observing these things in the present, that's real science. But when you use processes in the present and you make assumptions about the past, that becomes very problematic. Beyond that, what most people don't realize is more than 90% of the known dating methods give an age of the earth less than a billion years. Only a handful of these so-called scientifically accurate dating methods give an age of the earth in the 4.5, 4.7 billion year range. Frankly, these things are all over the place. What I tell people is this: if you tell me how old you think the earth is, anywhere from roughly 3,800 years to like 4.7 billion years, I'll find you a dating method that agrees with you. These things are all over the place. Let me give you a practical example. Now, don't hold me to the numbers, because I've honestly never looked up what this really is, but I just want to give you an example. What if I wanted to calculate the erosion rate at Niagara Falls? And again, I don't know what it is. Don't Google it and say, Tommy, I don't know. I'm making up the number. Just go with the process here. What if I wanted to determine or calculate the rate of erosion at Niagara Falls? How would I do it? I'd go to Niagara Falls. I'm at Niagara Falls. Tommy, where's the edge of the falls? It's right there. How do you know? I can see it. It's right there. How do you know? I can see it. Touch it with a stick. It's right there. Put a flag down. That's where it is. Now go away. Now come back in 2 weeks. Where's the edge of the falls? It's right there. How do you know? I can see it. Put a flag down. You go away. Come back in 2 weeks. You see what I'm doing? I mean, I go, and over a long period of time, I make these measurements. And I do this for long enough to collect enough data points that my, statistical analysis is valid and all this kind of stuff. And let's just say I do that for several years and I got all this data points and I determine that the rate of erosion is 3 inches a year. I have no idea what it is, folks, but just go with me. Now, is what I just did science? Yes, it's observable, it's testable, it's repeatable. It's based on observations and measurements I actually made and took. Other people can come behind me and repeat that the process I just made and verify that what I did was valid. That's real science. That's how you do science. It's observable, it's testable, it's repeatable. But what if I then said, well, I know the rate of erosion at Niagara Falls is 3 inches a year, and the edge of the falls is right here. I wonder where the edge of the falls was 50,000 years ago. So I know at 3 inches a year, 50,000 times that, you're going to add. So the edge of the falls is today is right here. 50,000 years ago, it was over yonder. And a lot of places you can't say yonder. They have no idea what it means. Yonder means there, okay? So today it's here. 50,000 years ago, it was over yonder. Is that science? No. In order to come to that conclusion, I have to make several assumptions. I'm assuming that the rate of erosion I've just determined has gone on unchanged over 50,000 years. I'm assuming that a chunk of the falls didn't fall off in an earthquake or something. I'm even assuming I know the original conditions. So in order to come to that conclusion, I have to make assumptions. Now, the secularists say these assumptions are logical, therefore we consider them scientific. But what I'm telling you is they're still assumptions. And all dating methods are based on assumptions. Now, the most commonly cited dating methods, certainly the most commonly cited in the church when I talk to people, are those dating methods that involve the decay of a radioisotope. So what I'm going to do, rather than put a bunch of equations up here, is I'm going to show you a video. In the next 3.5 minutes or so, I'm going to make you an expert in radiometric dating. Okay, I know what it is. You're so excited, you're speechless, right? Okay, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wow, I came to church on a Sunday night, and I'm about to get a video about physics. I am so overwhelmed with joy, I can't even speak. And I understand that. I'm excited for you. So let's try this again. In the next 3.5 minutes, I'm going to make you an expert in radiometric dating. Liars. Well, the thing is, you're going to get to see the video anyway because y'all made one basic mistake. You gave me the clicker.
Nearly every textbook in Science magazine teaches that the Earth is billions of years old, and the primary dating method used for determining this is what is called radioisotope dating, or radiometric dating. Now, this is a reliable method for measuring absolute ages of rocks and the age of the Earth, right? First off, many scientists now regard the age of the Earth to be between 4.55 and 4.6 billion years old. Okay, so if this method is reliable and accurate, why the 50 million year discrepancy? That seems like a lot. But let's get into some details here and see what's going on. Keep in mind that there's all kinds of scientific jargon on this topic, and so we'll just present a very straightforward, simplified version of the process. Radiometric dating is the process of estimating the ages of rocks based on the decay of radioactive elements in them. Basically, there are certain kinds of atoms in nature that are unstable and spontaneously decay into other kinds of atoms. For instance, uranium will radioactively decay through a series of steps until it becomes the stable element called lead. The original element is called the parent element, and the end result is called the daughter element. Radioisotope dating is commonly used to date igneous rocks, rocks which formed when hot molten material cooled and solidified. The dating clock started when the rock cooled. During the molten state, it is assumed that the intense heat forced any gaseous daughter elements to escape. It is assumed that once the rock cooled, no more atoms escaped, and any daughter element now found in the rock is a result of radioactive decay since that rock formed. The decay rate is measured in terms of half-life, that is, the length of time it takes half of the remaining atoms of a radioactive parent element to decay. Now, of course, that can be measured in a laboratory, and it is assumed that since we know the decay rate, we can calculate backwards and come up with the age of the rock. But is that all there is to it? Here's where it gets tricky. It's true we can measure a decay rate using observational science, but there's another kind of science that is required to accurately calculate dates for rocks, and that is what we call historical science. Historical science deals with the things in the past, and therefore it cannot be repeated and tested. Dating methods require both types of science, because in order to get accurate rock dates, one would have to accurately know both the decay rate and the initial conditions of the rock sample, right? Since radioisotope dating uses both types of science, we can't directly measure the ages of rocks. There are assumptions involved. For instance, how do we know what the initial conditions were in the rock sample? How do we know the amounts of parent or daughter elements now in that sample haven't been altered by other processes in the past? How does someone know the decay rate has remained constant since the rock formed? The answer is, they don't. Let's simplify here and talk about a typical hourglass. Let's say you walk into a room and you see an hourglass with sand at the top and sand at the bottom, and some sand sprinkling from the top chamber to the bottom. Well, observational science would allow us to see and measure the sand, and then calculate how long the hourglass has been running, right? We could make our sand measurements and then calculate when the hourglass was turned over, right? Well, those calculations could be wrong, because we may have failed to consider some major assumptions. Like, was there any sand at the bottom when the hourglass was turned over? Has any sand been added or taken out of the hourglass? Has the sand always been falling at a constant rate? Since we did not observe the initial conditions when the hourglass started, and we haven't been watching the sand all the time since then, we must make assumptions. All three of those assumptions can affect our time calculations. Now, of course, there's more to understanding all of this, but enough said.
See, you're now all experts. This is obviously not that hard. How many people have heard it said that carbon-14 dating proves the Earth is millions of years old? Anybody ever heard that? I mean, I get that in churches all the time. Well, Dr. Mitchell, doesn't carbon-14 dating prove the Earth? Nothing could be further from the truth. If carbon-14 dating were as accurate and reliable as the secular world wants you to believe it is, it can't be used to date things that are millions of years old. The outer limit for carbon-14 dating would be like 80 to 100,000 years. And the reason is the half-life of carbon-14 is 5,730 years, which means if you had a pound of carbon-14 and you watched it for 5,730 years, half of it would have decayed away. Another 5,730 years, half of that would be gone. And then it can't last in specimens that are millions of years old, which is why I found it curious that a group of scientists got together and decided they were going to carbon-14 date some diamonds. You know how long it's supposed to take diamonds to form in nature? What's the secular estimate for how long it takes diamonds to form? It's supposed to take hundreds of millions to perhaps a billion years. So why would you carbon-14 date something that's supposedly billions of years old? Well, the structure of diamonds make it very unlikely there's going to be any significant contamination. But nonetheless, they took the diamonds, sent them off to the lab, they dated them by carbon-14 dating, and the lab said these diamonds are 58,000 years old. Now, we would dispute that 58,000-year date because of methodologic issues, but nonetheless, if diamonds are actually a billion years old, there should really be no measurable carbon-14 in them. But if diamonds are 58,000 years old, they can't be a billion years old. So either way, you got kind of a problem here. They were digging a ventilation shaft in a mine in Australia some years ago, and when they dug down, they hit a layer of basalt. And in that basalt, they found wood. And they said, that's really amazing. We found wood. We didn't expect to find wood there. I wonder how old that wood is. So the first thing they did, they sent the rock off to the lab. The rock dated 45 million years old. Then they sent the wood off to the lab. The wood dated 45,000 years old. Question, how do you get 45,000-year-old wood inside a 45-million-year-old rock? I mean, 45,000 years ago, did the Aborigines dig down there and say, boy, they're really going to be surprised when they dig this out? It would be like a big joke on them in like 50,000 years, right? May 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted. And if you ever get a chance to go to Mount St. Helens, even this many years later, you need to go. It is really amazing to stand there at the observation area and try to wrap your mind around the destructive force that occurred when this thing erupted. But since the initial eruption at Mount St. Helens, there's a lava dome that's formed at the crater at the top. Dr. Steve Austin, wonderful creation geologist, has a PhD in geology from Penn State. As part of his research a couple years ago, decided he wanted to radiometrically date the rocks in the lava dome. So he got the permits, went up there and took these samples and sent them off to the lab. He used a method called potassium-argon dating. Now remember the video. When the lava is flowing, when the lava is molten, the radiometric clock is not operated. It hasn't started yet. The radiometric clock only starts when the lava cools, when the rock actually forms. So nonetheless, he took these rocks and sent them off to the lab. The lab said these rocks are 340,000 to 2.8 million years old. Now, right away, you got to be scratching your head. That's not the most precise range of dates I've ever seen. That's like a 700% difference, right? But the biggest problem is those rocks were less than 12 years old when he sent them off to the lab. So these methods are so accurate and so reliable, they've caused most people in the church to openly question God's word, have just measured a 12-year-old rock to be at least 340,000 years old. We've gone around the world to places where we have historical records of when certain lava flows occurred. And again, using potassium-argon dating, the rocks have been dated. The eruption in Sicily in 122 BC, the rocks dated 170,000 to 330,000 years old. The eruption in Sicily in 1972, the rocks dated 210,000 to 490,000 years old. Now that's curious, the more recent eruption dated older than the older eruption. The eruption at Mount St. Helens in 1986, 300,000 to 400,000 years old. New Zealand, 1954, 3.3 to 3.7 million years old. Hawaii, 1959, 1.7 to 15.3 million years old. Wow, with accuracy like that, no wonder we question God's word, right? When you have historical records, when you know, say, when certain lava flows occurred, the radiometric dating of those rocks, the radiometric dates don't match the historical dates. But if you don't know how old the rocks are, you assume the dating methods work, which is very, very convenient, by the way. In general, dates in the correct ballpark are assumed to be correct and are published. But those in disagreement with other data are seldom published, nor are the discrepancies fully explained. This is the Grand Canyon. What is the Grand Canyon? It's a big hole in the ground, right? You see those rocks? Those rocks are obviously millions of years old. We're going to talk about that more in the next session. Either a whole lot of time and a little bit of water caused those rock layers, or a whole lot of water and a little bit of time. But many of those rock layers, you find what? You find fossils. How does something become a fossil? It got buried very rapidly, right? Can you think of an event in history associated with burying beings or creatures rapidly in unimaginable amounts of sediment? About the flood of Noah's day. But remember, the time of the flood, lots of things got buried rapidly, right? Now, given the right conditions, right circumstances, how long does it take to make a fossil? How long does the process of fossilization take? Here's a petrified ham. This ham was on a table in a mining shed in New Zealand, got covered by an avalanche. They dug it out 50 years later. The ham had petrified. How long does it take to make a fossil? 50 years, sometime in that 50-year time period, this ham had petrified. Here's a fossil hat. How do I know this hat's not 3 million years old? About a year ago, a guy in the back row yelled out, "Because it's out of style," which is my all-time favorite answer, by the way. It's not right, but it's my... Well, there are two reasons. One, there were no hat factories 3 million years ago. And two, if evolution were true 3 million years ago, we wouldn't have been wearing hats anyway. We'd just been swinging from trees. You know, hats would have just fallen off. This hat was found in a mine after 50 years. It had petrified. Here's a petrified flour sack. It took 3 weeks. Math question, or history question, is 3 weeks less than 1 million years? You see, this is really not that hard when you examine it. From 1924 to 1988, there was a visitor sign above the entrance to Carlsbad Caverns that said Carlsbad was at least 260 million years old. In 1988, the sign was changed to read 7 to 10 million years old. Then for a little while, the sign read it was 2 million years old. Now the sign's gone. It got younger and younger. They finally just took that bad boy down, right? If the days in Genesis aren't ordinary days, what are they? As I shared with you this morning, for a period of my life when I was just a baby Christian, I was taught to interpret the days in Genesis as poetic, as allegory. I was what you'd call a theistic evolutionist. You know, God said day, but he meant millions of years. Some people accept the gap theory, and they read a gap of time into Genesis chapter 1, and that's where they put the millions of years. And that's a very popular compromise position, particularly among independent Baptists in the Southeast. I run into that a lot as I travel. Some people accept the framework hypothesis. There are any number of what we call reinterpretations or compromise positions. We deal with each and every one of these things on a daily basis at our ministry because people want to twist the Word of God out of all recognizable form to make it mean what they think it ought to mean. But all these different reinterpretations, and you pick any one you want, all these reinterpretations have one common factor. And the common factor is this: we've got to find a place to put the millions of years. Now, I want you to look at this sentence. Back in my father's day, it took 10 days to drive across the Australian outback during the day. Now, does that sentence make grammatical sense to you? Yeah, it's a very straightforward sentence. It's just a basic. In this one sentence, the word day occurs 3 times. And in this one sentence, the word day has 3 different meanings. Back in my father's day, the word day means what? It's like a season of life, like an indefinite period of time. It took 10 days. What does the word day mean there? A 24-hour day. During the day means what? The daylight portion of the day. In this one sentence, we have the word day 3 different times. It has 3 different meanings. We don't even flinch understanding this sentence. You know why? We understand the rules of grammar of our language. There are many words in English that have multiple meanings, and the sentence is constructed to convey the appropriate meaning to the reader or the listener. Well, guess what? It works the same way in Hebrew. The word for day in Hebrew is the word yom, Y-O-M. Well, Tommy, you people with answers in Genesis, you're just completely mixed up on this yom stuff. Because don't you folks know that yom can mean something other than a 24-hour day? Yeah, we totally understand that. But it can also mean ordinary day. Yeah, well, Tommy, because yom can mean something other than a 24-hour day, it obviously can't mean 24-hour day in Genesis 1. Don't you people know that yom can mean something other than a 24-hour day? Hey, we totally understand that. But it can also mean ordinary day. So if the word can have different meanings, there must be grammatical constructions that help us understand, you know, what it means in given situations and circumstances. So what we did is this. We looked through the Old Testament at every place the word yom was used to see if we could find any grammatical or linguistic patterns. And this is what you find. When the word day or the word yom is used in a sentence with a number, that construction occurs 410 times. It always means ordinary day. You know, King David got up on the 15th day of the month, went out and killed the bear. It always means ordinary day. When the words evening and morning are used in a sentence without the word day or without the word yom, that occurs 38 times. Again, always means ordinary day. When the words evening or morning are used in a sentence with the word day or with the word yom, that occurs 23 times. Again, always means ordinary day. When the word night is used in a sentence with the word day or the word yom, that occurs 52 times. It always means ordinary day. Anybody want to guess what my next slide is? Genesis 1, verse 5. Night, evening, morning, number, day. What does the word day in Genesis 1, verse 5 mean? Ordinary 24-hour day. Verse 8, evening, morning, number, day. Verse 13, evening, morning, number, day. Verse 19, are you starting to see a pattern here? What is God clearly and consistently telling us in Genesis chapter 1? Ordinary 24-hour day. Folks, the word yom is used over 2,300 times in the Old Testament. It is only questioned in Genesis chapter 1. Why is that? We got to find a place to put the millions of years, right? Well, Tommy, you shouldn't even be speaking on this. Tommy, your expertise, if you have any at all, is in medicine and life sciences. You have no academic expertise in this area. You shouldn't even be speaking about issues like this. Tommy, you're not an academic expert, and you know that charge against me is absolutely correct. I do not have advanced degrees in biblical languages or linguistics. I've got a daughter who's got master's degrees in both. I am very well read on this subject. I understand this topic. I have never, nor would I ever, present myself as an academic authority on this. Well, Tommy, having said that, you just showed you're just completely disqualified on this. You shouldn't even be speaking on this. You need to reserve your speaking to medicine and life sciences because you have no authority to speak on this. And Tommy, the reason I know that is I just want to tell you you're completely wrong about this yom stuff. And the reason I know that is because I've had an entire semester of Hebrew. And I think you're wrong, and my textbook says you're wrong, and my professor says you're wrong, so you're wrong. Well, folks, that's come up a number of times. And my only response to that is this. The only thing more dangerous than somebody with one semester of Hebrew is somebody with one semester of medical school. You don't want them doing your heart transplant, right? I made this comment at church a couple years ago. I said, there's only one thing more dangerous than somebody with one semester of Hebrew. And the pastor said, yeah, somebody with two. So, in case you've had a semester of Hebrew, what did the writer of Genesis 1 to 11 intend to convey? As far as I know, there's no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any world-class university who does not believe that the writer of Genesis 1 through 11 intended to convey to their readers the idea that A, creation took place in a series of 6 days, which were the same as the days of 24 hours we now experience. B, the figures contained in the Genesis genealogies provided by simple addition, a chronology from the beginning of the world up to later stages in the biblical story. C, Noah's flood was understood to be worldwide and extinguished all human and animal life except for those in the ark. Professor James Barr, Hebrew scholar and oral professor of the interpretation of Holy Scriptures, at Oxford University. Would you agree that ascending to that academic position indicates this man is a world-class scholar? I certainly would. He says there's no professor of Hebrew or Old Testament at any world-class university who would even suggest any other meaning in Genesis 1 than ordinary day. It says 6 days. It means 6 days. That's what the language indicates about this. There is no debate. It means 6 days. Now, having said that, Professor Barr believes in the millions of years. He's what you call a hostile witness. He's one of these academics that does not believe that the Bible should be interpreted naturally or literally or historically in any fashion. Let me ask you a question. Who created language? God did, right? I mean, could Adam and Eve speak to each other? At least initially, right? I think the ladies laugh first here. He really, because you know, after about 3 seconds, they go, did he really say that? Yeah, I did. I just wanted to see it. If God had used a period of time other than day, did he have at his disposal the means to clearly communicate that to us? Absolutely. There are words in biblical Hebrew that are very suitable for communicating long periods of time or indefinite time. None of those words are used in Genesis 1. I wonder why. Maybe he meant day. 6 days? Yeah. Six truly, really days? Yeah. You sure it says 6 days? Yeah. I wonder why he took so long. Tommy, you people with answers in Genesis, you just worry me. You're telling me I've got to believe God created everything in 6 days? You're telling me that. You're telling me that's what I have. You're saying I have to believe God created everything in 6 days? Tommy, that's awful. You know what you people answer? You're saying I got to believe in 6 days? You're limiting. You're putting God in a box. You're limiting God. And that charge against us comes up a lot, and I just almost don't know what to say. Let me ask you a question. Could God have created everything in 6 hours?
Yes,
6 minutes?
Yes,
6 seconds?
Yes.
I agree with y'all 3 times. My God is so awesome and so powerful, he could have used any time period he chose. I am not limiting God. You know what I'm doing? I'm believing him. It's not a question of what he could have done. It's a question of what he plainly said he did. He said 6 days. I'm good with that. But let's go to this question. I wonder why he took so long. You know, there are things, I mean, where do we get our idea for a week? Have you ever thought about that? You know, there are things in our world that define for us certain time periods. I mean, what in our world, what physical thing in our world defines for us what we call a day? It's one rotation of the earth, right? What's a month? Moon goes around the earth. What's a year? Earth goes around the sun. What's a week? 7 days, right? Where did we get that idea? How about this? Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's God's example for men. We work for six, we rest on the seventh. And again, for those of you who believe the gap theory, that there's some kind of gap in Genesis chapter 1, you got a huge problem, because Exodus 20:11 says, in case you weren't paying attention in Genesis 1, let me tell you one more time, I created everything in 6 days. Amen. You know Exodus 20:11 is part of the Ten Commandments? It is. Are the Ten Commandments good moral teaching? Work with me, folks. These are not hard questions. Is the Ten Commandments good moral teaching?
Yes.
Are the Ten Commandments inspired of God?
Yes.
What else are the Ten Commandments? They're written by God. I saw Charlton Heston bring those tablets down from that mountain. God said, in case you weren't paying attention to Genesis, let me write it down. I created it. He wrote it down for us, and we don't believe. Christians are often inclined to take the young earth position simply because it appears to be the plainest reading of the Bible. Well, Don Stoner said that, but he doesn't believe it. He believes in the Big Bang and the millions of years. But he said, you know, if you just read your Bible, the simplest reading is that those are ordinary days. Paddle Pun from Wheaton College. It's apparent that the most straightforward understanding of the Genesis record, without regard to all the hermeneutical considerations suggested by science, is that God created heaven and earth in 6 solar days. The most straightforward understanding is those are ordinary days. What keeps him from accepting that? Well, these scientific considerations. Charles Hodge, in his Systematic Theology, wrote this: the church has been forced more than once to alter her interpretation of the Bible to accommodate the discoveries of science. But this has been done without doing any violence to the scriptures or in any degree impairing their authority. Is that a true statement? I don't believe that's a true statement at all. In order to demonstrate that, I'm now going to take the contrary position, which, by the way, my wife says I excel at. So as of right now, I no longer believe those are ordinary days. I now believe in the millions of years. And you know why? Because it doesn't really matter. You believe they're ordinary days. You believe in the millions of years. You know, those people like those folks at Answers in Genesis, they're making a mountain out of a molehill. They're just majoring on the minors. It doesn't matter what you believe about the days in Genesis. So as of right now, I believe in the millions of years. And I can do that because believing in the millions of years has no effect on Scripture whatsoever. So I believe in the millions of years. Here's your first question. How old was Adam when he died? How old was Adam when he died? You still won't be the first one to say it. I understand that. Adam was created on what day of creation week? 6. Now, I know we should not assume things, but for the sake of this discussion, Adam was created on day 6 of creation week. Is it safe to then assume he was alive on day 7? That's curious, because if the days in Genesis aren't ordinary days, Adam could not have been 930 when he died. And if Adam wasn't 930 when he died, you just did yourself a tremendous favor. By the greatest stroke of luck, you just did yourself a tremendous favor. Because you know those parts of Scripture where it says, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so? You know, those are your favorite parts, I know, right? You know, those are the parts you tell your Sunday school teacher you read, but you really don't because you can't pronounce the names anyway. Guess what? If Adam wasn't 930 when he died, you know what you can do with every genealogy and every chronology in Scripture? You can throw them out because they're meaningless. And you do have the authority to do that. Because 2 Timothy 3:16 says some Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I spell checked every one of those words. I spell checked all of them. I did. So is there a problem? What's the problem? All Scripture. Wait a minute. You're telling me all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? Seriously? All Scripture? You mean even those begats? You know what I say? Especially those begats. Those begats draw a direct line between Adam and who? It's best that line not be broken. Well, let's move. We don't want to get tied up in all this old Bible stuff, so we don't want to get tied up in any one of these topics too long. That's not a big deal. We just kind of move on because it doesn't matter. Thorns came as a result of what? The fall. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thorns came as a result of man's disobedience. Well, I know that's not true. Well, Tommy, how do you know that's not? Well, I believe in the millions of years. Well, Tommy, why do you believe in the millions of years? Well, see these rocks? And it always goes back to the rocks, folks. See these rock layers? These rock layers are the physical, geologic proof that the earth is millions of years old. You know what you find in some of those rock layers? You find fossil thorns. They're said to be anywhere between 360 and 416 million years old. How can you have fossil thorns for hundreds of millions of years before man could have evolved to have sinned to have brought thorns? Well, again, let's just move on. We don't want to get tied up in any one of these topics too long. Plants were created on what day of creation week? What about the sun, moon, and stars? What about the birds and the flying insects? Okay, you're really on top. Okay, I got you. Can plants live 24 hours without sunlight? 24 hours? Sure, no problem. Can plants live an entire geologic age without sunlight? No. Ah, but you're about to raise an objection, and I'm glad you've thought it through to this point. Hey, Tommy, that's not a good argument because there was already light there. There was light from what day? Day one. So let's just say the light from day one would be adequate to drive photosynthesis. So we'll set our day four objection aside. Do certain plants need birds and or insects to reproduce? Can they live 2 days without those creatures? Can they live 2 geologic ages without those creatures? You see, you've got a disconnect. What it comes down to is this. You've got 2 accounts of origins. You've got man's account. You've got God's account. These 2 accounts do not agree. If one of them's right, the other one's what? Wrong. And if you accept man's view of origins and reject God's view, you don't have one problem with God, you got 2. He's not only forgetful, he's incompetent. He forgot the order he did things in, and he can't remember how long it took him to do these things. And the thing is, that's not even where your problem ends. Was Noah's flood a global event? Did it cover all the earth? Or was it just like a little rinky-dinky little local flood that just covered like Mesopotamia? So you don't believe, so Noah's flood covered everything? It wasn't a local flood? Is that what you're trying to? So nobody here buys the local flood, right? Nobody in with that. Just checking. Okay, now, none of you were there to see it. How do you know it was a global flood? Seems pretty clear to me. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail and the mountains were covered. I am not a geologist. I am not a hydrologist. I am a simple medical doctor. But I know one thing about water. It runs downhill. So if it says the mountains were covered, you know what it means? It means the mountains were covered. I've had so many secular geologists over the years tell me, Tommy, how can you believe in this nonsense of a global flood? There's no evidence of a global flood. Actually, there is evidence. You know where the evidence is? It's everywhere. What about beings of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth? It's clear. If you look at the surface, just look around you. The evidence is clear. There was a global catastrophism. The flood was global. Guess what, folks? That only works if the days in Genesis are ordinary days. If you believe in the millions of years, you cannot logically argue for a global flood. This is why. Well, Tommy, why do you believe in the millions of years? Well, look at these rocks. These rocks are the physical, geologic proof that the earth is millions of years old. So the days in Genesis 1, they're not ordinary days. God said day, but he meant millions of years. So those are not 6 days. Those are six geologic time periods. Well, why do you accept that? It's because all these rocks, this is when those rock layers were laid down. If the rocks are your proof that the days in Genesis 1 are not ordinary days, what if after those rock layers were laid down, there was a global cataclysmic flood? What's it going to do to your rocks? It's going to resort and reshuffle them. So you can't have it both ways. There are a group of people, we call them old earth creationists. And it's really strange how they look at things because they reject what the secular life science people say about evolution. They reject evolution, but they accept what the physical science people say about the age of the earth. So through some algorithm that only they understand, they reject certain physical science, but they accept others. They reject evolution, but they accept the millions of years. The biggest single problem they have is called the flood. You should go to their websites and read their articles and read their books and see how they stretch the Word of God out of all recognizable proportion to convince you, and I'm sure at least to some degree themselves, that the flood was only a local event. Folks, if the days in Genesis are not ordinary days, you cannot logically argue that the flood was global. You have to argue that the flood was only a local event. And folks, we can go on and on and on with these inconsistencies, but it really comes down to one basic question. And the question is this: when did God start telling you the truth? How long was Jonah and the great fish? 3,000 years, right? How long did they march around that city? Really? But see, nobody argues about the meaning of day in those passages. It's just in Genesis. Well, Tommy, you've got this all wrong. Tommy, you need to step back and take a broader view of this. Tommy, don't you understand that God's time is not our time? Tommy, don't you know that God's time is not our time? Tommy, don't you know that one day is with the Lord's 1,000 years? And folks, I've been involved in creation ministry now for over 30 years, and I cannot count the number of people who've brought me 2 Peter 3:8 to tell me how wrong I am about Genesis. And in every one of those circumstances, in every one of those situations where people have brought me this verse, without exception, you know what these people have not done? They've not read me the whole verse. And 1,000 years is a day, so it just kind of cancels that right out. This whole thing about God's time is not our time, that's just a silly argument, because who needs time, us or God? Us. Time is an aspect of the creation that God made for us, so we get to work on time and take the cake out of the oven on time. God's always been here. He's always going to be here. He's outside of time. God doesn't need time. We do. So this whole idea of God's time is not our time is a silly argument. But when God communicates to us about these issues, he uses language that's consistent. Otherwise, language has no meaning. Next, this verse is in Greek. You really can't use a verse in Greek as a proof text for the meaning of a word in Hebrew. It just doesn't work that way. I'm going to give you a for instance here. How long was Jesus in the tomb? What if I told you it's 3,000 years? Would that upset you? It would upset me because it means he's still there. See, if you want to use this as a proof text to show me how wrong I am about the days in creation week, I'm going to use this same verse to tell you that the days in the gospel are not ordinary days. And guess what? My view is at least Greek to Greek. You're arguing Greek to Hebrew. So you see, you take this argument and apply it other places, all of Scripture becomes nonsense. But because I'm in a benevolent mood this evening, if you want to raise this objection, I'm going to give you this one. You can have this one. So as of right now, creation week is no longer 6 days. Creation week is 6,000 years. Are you any closer to making evolution work? So even when you grant this objection, it gets you absolutely nowhere. What it comes down to is this, folks. If the rock record is the physical geologic proof that the earth is millions of years old, you got to explain all those layers that contain all those fossils. because that would then be the physical geologic proof of millions of years of death. Oh, Adam, is such a perfect world. Yes, Eve, it's very good, like God said. That's what God's word tells us. You got to make yourself believe this is what God's word means. God's word is clear. He created a perfect creation where there was no death. Man's disobedience brought death and corrupted this creation. Or if you believe in the millions of years, there's one thing you have to accept. Death has always been here. For you to deal with Scripture in such a way that you bear in mind that God himself says what is written. But since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you to wantonly turn his word in the direction you wish it to go. In 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. As we get ready to close this session, I just want to share with you one of the innumerable evidences in my own personal life that God has a sense of humor. First of all, I have a wife and three daughters, which I know God thinks is totally hysterical. But I haven't had my own opinion since 1989. And I conservatively estimate it saves me 26 to 28 minutes a day. So it has been quite a time saver. But some years ago, Answers in Genesis, I'd been an adjunct speaker for about a year, and the folks at Answers in Genesis called and said, we want you to consider coming on board as a full-time staff member. And my wife and I prayed about it, and we felt like that's what the Lord would have us do. So I started the process of withdrawing from my medical practice. And during this period, I wanted to get Liz and the girls moved up to Kentucky so at least they could be settled in. It's going to take me another 6 months or so to detach from my practice, but I wanted to kind of get them settled in. So we bought a house in Kentucky. Now, the week we were going to close on the house, I got this genius plan. I said, honey, we've got to go up there anyway and close. Why don't we rent a U-Haul and take the first load of furniture up? That way we can at least kind of start getting the house in some kind of order. I don't know if anybody here has rented a U-Haul lately, but maybe you've kind of seen them at the lot or you've passed them on the road. You know, some of these bigger U-Hauls have these big pictures on the side. You know, come to Texas and see the Alamo or come to Philadelphia and see the, you know, you've seen those. I want to show you the U-Haul that I got. It's funnier than you think. Did you know the Hagerman horse grazed Idaho's ancient savanna over 3 million years ago? Fossils indicate this zebra-like species continued to evolve until 10,000 years ago when all traces of the creature suddenly vanished. America's first horse, was it a zebra? Was it a horse? Learn more about the real story of the American horse at uhaul.com. Well, I was actually working that day, and my wife went to pick up the U-Haul. And let's just say she was not as vigilant as I hoped she might have been. So she drove the U-Haul home, and she pulled it in the drive, and my three daughters came out to see the truck. They saw the picture on the truck, read the caption, started laughing hysterically, saying, "We can't wait for Daddy to get home." So I came home that afternoon, just innocent as I could be. I was driving down the street and saw the U-Haul in the drive. I thought, great, we're going to start loading the U-Haul. Everything's lovely. And I turned in the drive, and my three daughters were sitting there absolutely just laughing hysterically. This is a true story. This is what I said. I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for, look at their faces. Thank you for giving me this precious moment with my daughters. I mean, how many times over the years, because of my job responsibility, had I been on call, I missed the birthday party or the piano recital? How many times have I missed those moments with my daughter? Lord, you gave me back. Look at their faces. They're so happy. Look, you gave me this wonderful moment back with my daughters. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me this precious moment. So I jumped out and said, girls, what's caused you to be so happy? And they said, read the truck. Well, I read the truck. Let's just say my daughters were not disappointed. I had a grade 3 nuclear meltdown right in the middle of the driveway. Last thing I remember, I was kind of drooling on myself, rocking back and forth in the fetal position. My wife came out and threw a bucket of water on me, and I woke up myself just enough to figure out what was going on. So I jumped up, ran in the house, picked up the phone, called the U-Haul place, and they had just closed. Therefore, I had to leave my medical practice and enter full-time creation ministry in, of all things, an evolution U-Haul. Folks, it ain't easy being me, okay? Go to our website, www.answersingenesis.org. Just go to the search engine and type in the phrase millions of years. We got tons of articles on this subject. Again, people ask me all the time, you know, why do you think the earth is 6,000 years old? So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. My favorite work on the topic is called, fittingly enough, Chronology of the Old Testament, Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones. I tell people this is part history book and part detective story. This is a wonderful, wonderful book on Old Testament chronology. It's very readable. It's very engaging. This is such a good book. My wife and daughters and I have gone through this book cover to cover twice as a family Bible study. I could not recommend it more highly. Ken Ham's book, 6 Days, talks about the age of the earth and the compromise it causes in the church. It talks about the dating methods on a layperson's level. If you're one of those people that wants monographs on the dating methods at a whole more technical level, we have those on our website. It's surprising that so few people really want those, but we do have them available if you need them. Our Answers book series, Answers books 1, 2, 3, and 4. Again, in these volumes, over 120 of the most asked questions about creation and evolution with sound biblical scientific answers. Particularly volume 1 of Answers book has a chapter on carbon-14 dating and another chapter on the so-called long age methods. The Answers book for teens, Answers book for kids, volumes 1 through 6. Our book on Ark in the Flood, A Flood of Evidence, our book on dragon legends, lots of resources for kids involving dinosaurs. We really had a chance to talk about dinosaurs too much. I've answered a few questions during the breaks, but lots of resources involving dinosaurs, DVDs, and lots of different subjects. Again, don't forget our YouTube special. The more things you buy, the bigger discount we'll give you. And if there is anything that we have in the bookstore that we run out of, we will back order it for you. You get the normal conference discount price, you get the you choose price, and we will pay the shipping charges. So you're not anything, you just have to wait about 10 days to get it. So with that,